I think one of the big problems comes in that most of us don't know what Bible faith is in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I come from a denomination, and let me tell you what we basically teach in my denomination about faith. We basically teach that faith is you step out on faith. You just step out and then expect God to bail you out. That is presumption. It is not Bible faith. Beloved, go back to Hebrews in chapter 11 and notice and make a study. And observe that every one of these great heroes of faith in the, I call Hebrews 11 the Hall of Fame of Faith. And every one of these great heroes of faith first got a word from God. They didn't, quote, step out and then hope God would bail them out. Noah didn't build an ark and say, okay, God, I built an ark. Now you can't let me look foolish, so you got to do something drastic like bring a flood. No! First, God gave him a revelation. Noah, it's going to rain. What's rain? Well, that stuff up there that you drink, you know when you drink? Yes. Well, it's in the air above us and it's going to fall. Therefore, if you believe that ridiculous story, build an ark. And so first came a word from God, a revelation from God. And Noah was called to act upon it. And God says, that's what I call faith. What most of us think is faith isn't faith at all. It's presumption. Abraham did not go down into Ur, didn't leave Ur of the Chaldees and his family and go down into Canaan and said, okay, God, I left and I've come down here. How about a blessing? No! First, God gave the word. First, God made it alive in his spirit. And first, God said, you leave and then I'll bless. And Abraham acted upon a word from God that was alive in him. Same thing with Jericho. They didn't walk around the city 7 days and then say, okay, Lord, do something dramatic. We walked around. No, first came the word from God, and it was alive. The word from God became the word for them. All the Bible is for us, but not all of it is to us. Suppose the Bible says something like this, Abraham, I hate lying. Now take your cattle and go to Canaan. Now that's two. Abraham, it was for Abraham, it was for us, it's in the Bible. But is that to us? Well, part of it is and part of it isn't. I mean, we all got from that God hates lying, therefore we better not lie. But are you going to take your cattle and go to Canaan when you read that scripture? It was for you, but that part of the lesson wasn't to you. For we which have believed do enter into rest. And it's talking about Bible belief, real in our spirit belief. Faith, Bible faith. It says, we rest. And then verse 9, he says, therefore there remains a rest to the people of God. God says, I've got a rest for you guys. In this life, not after you die. For he that is entered into God's rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. He says, you want to get into my rest? Then stop doing all your work and let me do it for you. We're in covenant. Quit your jumping up and down, holding your breath, trying to drum up all this faith. Come to me for faith if that's your problem. And so Bible faith is not of the intellect, it's not of the mind, it's of the spirit. And the problem is many of us are setting our wills and our determination and we're struggling. You don't work it up, you just go to Jesus. Basically, I've got one doctrine. I don't care what lesson I teach, I've got one doctrine, Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The scripture says in verse 3 that all of us have a measure of faith. Do you see that? It says all of us have a measure of faith. And so as I said before, I always have enough faith to know I'm a child of God. That never bothers me. The question is, how much faith do I have at any one given moment in my life? Let me suggest that the amount of faith you have at any given moment may very much directly be related to verses 1 and 2. How much is that measure of faith? Look at verse 1. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, when you're not doing that, you automatically know that you're not living right with God, and so you automatically have trouble really praying a prayer of faith. Because you see, what do you mean, Brother Floyd, present your body as a living sacrifice? What kind of animals did they sacrifice? The sick ones? The unhealthy ones? The ones that were wheezy? The fat ones that were overweight? The emaciated ones? No! It was the best ones, the healthiest ones. God says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Oh. And see, really, when we don't, we know we're doing something wrong. And so it's hard to pray the prayer of faith when you know you're not living right. I'm not teaching that you got to get altar holy to preach or to teach or to pray. But let's be honest. When we know we're in rebellion with God's clear teaching, it's really hard to pray a prayer of faith. And then look at verse 2. And be not conformed to the world. Oh, are we ever conformed to the world? And when we are, we know we got one foot in the Lord's work and one foot in the world's work, and our faith is crushed and crippled. Because faith comes by the hearing the word and by letting the word guide our life, the living word and the written word. And when we're not, we know our faith is not great. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. I don't want to renew my mind. I don't want you to renew my mind, Lord. I like hating that guy that cheated me out of $200. I enjoy thinking what I'd like to do to her the way she spoke to me the other day. Doesn't she know who I am? I mean, let's have a little respect. No renewing of the mind. And therefore, we know we're in rebellion. We know we're not right with God, and it's really hard to pray a prayer of faith when you know you're not right with God. And so the measure of faith that you have at any moment, Brother Sidney, is directly related, I believe, to verses 1 and 2. What do you do about that? You just go to the author and the finisher of your faith for more faith. And the way you get it is by confessing your sin, realizing you've been forgiven, and then that assurance of faith comes. And you know that you're right with God, and you know you've been restored to full fellowship, and your faith is increased because you are obedient to confessing your sin and repenting of your sin. Let's take a quick look at Mark chapter 10. That's real close to our basic chapter. Mark 11, I told you never to leave. Verse 46, oh, everyone knows that story. It's blind Bartimaeus. And it says, as they came to Jericho, Jesus came out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, on the wayside was begging. And in verse 47, he heard Jesus of Nazareth was coming by. And he began to cry out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Isn't it amazing? Haven't you ever wondered how it was Jesus got to go into all those synagogues and preach? You try to go to a synagogue and preach, see what they'll do. Do you know why he got to go? Everyone knew who he was. Oh, they didn't know he was the Messiah, but they knew he was the King of Judah, if only they were not under Roman bondage. All through the scriptures they called him the son of David. They knew his genealogy. Jesus had status even though he was a carpenter. They knew Joseph would have been the king of Judah if only they could get out from under Roman bondage, and since Jesus was his firstborn son after the flesh, Jesus was the rightful king of Judah. And they called him the son of David, and everyone knew him. There was nothing to it. He was a celebrity in a sense. Even though he was only a carpenter. If only they had known he was the Messiah. Praise God, some found out. Now notice he called him the son of David. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying, be of good comfort. Rise, he calls for you. And casting away his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. You got problems, need more faith, need something, come to Jesus. This guy did the right thing. Okay? Verse 51, Jesus answered and said, what will you that I should do unto you? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Beloved, he said the right thing then. He acknowledged him for who he was. Not only son of David, but Lord. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Now, beloved, Jesus was not, when Jesus said, thy faith has made you whole, he was not complimenting blind Bartimaeus for his great mountains of faith. No one ever needed more than a grain of a mustard seed of faith to move a mountain. He was complimenting him for the object of his faith. He was saying, Bartimaeus, your faith came from God, and you just took that faith God gave you, and you took it, and you turned it right back around and put it back in God. That's what we're supposed to do with our faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, by grace are ye saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. It was a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can brag and say, thanks to my great faith, I saved myself on my great faith. No, all faith comes from God. And so God gave Bartimaeus his faith, and he complimented Bartimaeus on his faith because Bartimaeus turned that faith back toward God. See, you don't do that. You put your faith in your medical doctor. You put your faith in your preacher. You put your faith in your teacher. Hey, I'm going to fail you someday. You put your faith in me, Lloyd Jones will fail you. Ask my wife. Ask my kids. Put your faith in Muhammad, he'll fail you. Put your faith in Buddha, that won't help a bit. Faith has to have an object. And the important thing is not how much faith you have, it's the object of your faith that's important. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it is multiplied. And something happens. Many Bible teachers that love the Lord so much, they see this and think that Jesus was really complimenting him and bragging on him for using volumes of faith, but for somehow multiplying his own faith. But it wasn't. He was complimenting him for the object that he had placed his faith back into God. And so Bartimaeus didn't make some positive statement of affirmation. It was nothing mental. Jesus didn't compliment him for making a mental affirmation of faith. Jesus didn't compliment him for having a great willpower. He complimented him for directing that faith back to him. Mark 11, verse 22. Jesus answered them, said, "Have faith of God. For verily I say unto you, for whosoever shall say unto you, unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart." Now, beloved, can you, by your own energy of the flesh, ever work your faith up to a point that you would actually not doubt in your heart that a mountain was actually going to be moved? No! You can hold your breath till you turn blue and you won't have that kind of faith. You can fast for 40 days and that will not drum up that kind of faith. In the energy of the flesh, you and I cannot work up on our own faith to move a mountain that would have not one single doubt. Our struggle to work up our faith could never make a faith that pure or that strong. We've got to learn to discern the difference between belief in the power of God to heal, which even demons and cult groups believe, James 2:19 says. We've got to discern the difference between that kind of faith and the faith of God to man. In fact, God gave every one of us enough faith to get saved on. All of us have enough faith to accept Jesus. The question is, what do we do with the faith? If we just sit there and hold it like that, and it has to do with salvation, we stay lost. But the faith is there. We just will not return the faith to the giver of the faith. God wants a complete electrical circuit. And so, he wants Floyd to take the faith he gave him, no matter what the problem is, and put it back into God. That is called faith in or toward God. And that completes the circuit, and that releases the power. Now, when we do this, we can pray in our prayer, having the mind of God. And having the mind of God, we pray things into happening. Elijah on Mount Carmel, he was praying with the mind of God. He returned his faith that God gave him to God. And it happened. And that's what we need to do. And so we've got to learn to discern from the faith of man in God and God's faith into man. What do we do if we simply don't have enough faith? Well, I can't do anything about it by trying to push more faith up here, see? If I don't have enough faith, then I can't keep pushing from the right side of this drawing up. I've got to do what? Receive more faith. Now, how am I going to receive it? One of the best ways is to get in the Bible, because faith comes by hearing and reading the Word. So if you've not got enough faith, one of the best ways to do it is to go to the author and finisher of your faith in Scripture. Or to just ask. See, faith of God comes from Him, not from some mental attitude or affirmation. The kind of faith I'm talking about is not the child of struggle, nor the offspring of struggle, nor is he the offspring of effort. It's a gift from God. A divinely imparted grace gift from God. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus did not say in here, if you can believe with your mind hard enough that it is done already, it will be done. What he did say in verse 22 is, have faith of God. Get more faith from God if you didn't move the mountain. If the fig tree didn't die. If the child didn't get healed. You cannot believe without doubt until you have the faith of God. Hence, we must seek the healer more than the healing, and we're doing it in the reverse. In verse 25, it says this, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against your brother, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. I interpret that as a clear implication that if we are to receive the faith of God, that he mentions in verse 22, a condition has to be met. Beloved, there's not a promise in the Bible that doesn't have a string attached to it. There's over 7,000 promises in the Bible, and every one of them have conditions to be met. You say, even salvation? Oh, yes. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh and died for your sin and was raised from the dead. And if you don't believe that, you're not saved. There's over 7,000 promises, and they all have conditions. The trouble is, most of us read Scripture, and we don't take the whole counsel of the Word. And we'll find a Scripture that's only got half a verse or something like that, and we like that half. And we don't read all the rest of the Bible. And then we wonder why nothing happened. It's because we were just plucking out little pieces here and there. I found out the grace of God and the love of God was greater than I ever dared to think. Because I saw that none of us ever met the conditions fully. And he did it. He answered them anyway. Which is fantastic. For instance, John 15:7. If my words abide in you, and if you abide in me, you shall ask whatsoever you want, and it shall be done unto you. In 1 John, he says, if I do those things that please you, and if I keep your commandments, then, Father, things are going to happen. If we keep his commandments, and if we do only those things that please him, you can see immediately that any time anything happens that we ask for, it is the grace and love and mercy of God that brings it about, and not our holding our breath. But the condition in this particular case was to have a forgiving spirit. To have mountain move in faith, God says you've got to have a forgiving spirit. That's one of the conditions that has to be met. And the point is that when we do have the forgiving spirit, when we do forgive with an honest, true heart, then God's faith comes to us, and we receive it, and we receive an awareness and a consciousness that it came, which increases our faith so that we can ask to move the mountain, ask the cancer to go, command in the mighty name of Jesus that he be delivered from the demon that may have him. I'm saying that when we meet the condition, God gives in our spirit, bears witness with our spirit that the condition has been met, and he increases our faith so that we're aware of it and that we know we can pray the prayer of faith. Many times we pray rituals knowing that we've not got the mind of God on it. We're out of the will of God. We're in the flesh. And we do it. Now, I'm not trying to teach here that you got to come holy enough or perfect enough to receive this kind of faith. I'm just trying to get the point across that sometimes there are hindrances to keeping these prayers from being answered. And you need to go to God about it if there is, so that you can find out what the hindrance is. Confess it and get on and get that faith. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. God says, my arm hadn't grown short so that I can't reach down there and help you. My ear hasn't grown deaf so that I can't hear you when you cry out to me in your problems. Your sins have cut you off from me, and I will not hear your prayer. Same thing he says in Psalm 66:18. Your sins have cut you off. So confess them and get right and go back to God. That we're supposed to come to Christ and ask him for the impartation of his faith rather than trying to work it up and generate our own. And that faith, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, is an imparted gift from God. I think one of the best illustrations I know of to illustrate this is in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Jesus shows up. It's after the resurrection. They're up fishing on the Lake of Galilee. He told them to go up there. And they fished all night and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus is on the bank and he says, have you caught anything? They said, no. They didn't recognize him. And he says, throw your net on the right side. And they threw it and they couldn't even draw the net in. It was so full. Been fishing all night. See, they received revelation. And they had to act on it. If they acted on it, the net gets full. If they don't, they've still got an empty net. And Peter, realizing it was the Lord, leaps into the water. And he comes ashore, and do you know what Jesus said to him when they get to the shore? Bring those fish over here to the fire that you caught. I ask you, who caught those fish? Jesus commends our faith over the slightest thing. He looks for an excuse to commend our faith. See, that's exactly like this business where he told blind Bartimaeus, your faith has made you whole. Who caught those fish? Okay, here's a lake. And you're here on this side of the lake, and let's say there's a big mountain range on this side of the lake and a big mountain range on this side of the lake, and sheer cliffs you can't possibly climb. And the object is to get to the other side of the lake. You want to get over here to this side of the lake. Let that side of the lake that you want to get to represent anything you want from God. Let it be salvation. Let it be a marital problem that you want straightened out. Let it be your schoolwork. Let it be your boss that's bugging you. You want him to get saved, or you want him off your back. Maybe you want a promotion. Whatever you want, that's the other side of the lake. Now, let's say that lake is 25 miles across. Now, I seriously doubt that anyone in here can swim 25 miles. What are you going to do? Well, you can jump up and down. You can get excited. You can just do all kind of things. But you can see it's impossible to climb the mountain and it's impossible to swim the lake. You need something you don't have. A boat. That's the only sensible way. And so there, suddenly, you find the boat. The boat, that's Jesus and your faith in Him. Taking the faith He already gave you and placing it in Him. You say, I believe that boat will get me to the other side. I have faith that though it's a 25-mile lake, that boat will get me to the other side. That boat is Jesus. Now you quit seeking what was on the... See, you wanted healed. And you were seeking healing when you needed the boat, the healer. And all this jumping up and down and positive confession that's being taught, that's not what's going to do it. I want to see something happen when you pray because God wants to impart it. And I believe the truth will set us free. Another good example is in Luke chapter 8, verse 23 through 25. You know the story. It's the storm. Jesus is asleep in the boat. And the disciples come to him and say, Master, Master, we perish. Don't you care for us? Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and the storm stops. And he says to them, where is your faith? Jesus is the author and the finisher of their faith. And so they had correctly discerned the fact of the storm, but they had forgotten to discern the fact of His presence, the author and finisher of their faith. Jesus said, where's your faith, fellas? They should have said, oh, it's in you, Jesus. We forgot. The fact that you have a storm in your life does not mean He's gone. He's on the boat with you. He's in you. And He promises you, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He promises you in Matthew 28, verse 20, I shall be with you always, even till the end of the age. These are tremendous promises from God. Faith is not fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, it says fruit of the Spirit there, and many people think that faith is one of those fruit of the Spirit. That word is faithfulness. Faithfulness is fruit of the Spirit. I think we're probably closest to receiving the imparted grace from God when we truly acknowledge that we depend on Him for everything and we're completely helpless without Him. I think that's when we're the closest to getting the fullest shot of it. You see, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. We says, oh yes we can. We got faith. Oh yes we can. We've got the faith. I have faith, Jesus. You'll be proud of me. I got big faith. The question is, what have I got faith in? It's not our faith in Him. And when I say our faith, in the energy of the flesh, His willpower and His self-determination. It's His faith operating in us. Beloved, to believe that we can use our faith and exercise it and bring things to pass at our will anytime we want to, and to believe that we, apart from divine grace and divine individual impartation, are the possessor of the power to move mountains, is a path that will lead to heartache and despair. There is a tremendous difference between a crippled person who struggles and tries to rise in the energy of the flesh to walk, and a crippled person who prays for the faith by which he will walk, or by the divine gift of healing that he will walk. I think one of the things that is crippling us is the attempt to use faith that we don't possess often drives away what little trust we did have in God in the first place. When you're taught to read a promise from God and say that it's done, when nothing happens and it isn't done, and you don't have in the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you've got to see it done. I'm saying that at least you either see it done or you get the evidence of things not seen in your spirit. But until you do that, you're presuming upon the Lord, and you've got nothing. You know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's the proper order. When we do that, all the things will be added to us. But we're still after the healing and not the healer. You see the difference? I just want some touch. But I don't want any kind of commitment of getting, you know, I mean, I just want to get healed. I don't want Jesus getting into my life too deep. And we try to put the cart before the horse by reversing it. And we say things like this sometimes, don't we? If God will heal me, then I will serve Him as long as I live. Wrong order. Seek ye first the kingdom of God is God's order. You know, blind Bartimaeus, we read about there in Matthew chapter 10, or rather Mark chapter 10, verse 46. I noticed two things here, very important. Let me share this. The same thing happened in Matthew 15 with the Syrophoenician woman who had the demonic daughter. They came to him first, calling him, "Thou son of David." And notice that nothing happened. He did not heal them on that basis. It was when they both professed him to be Lord that he healed them. The people in the Bible that were healed came to Jesus as Lord and beheld him for who he was, the Messiah, God in the flesh, and what he was and what he came to do. And then things happened. 1 Corinthians 12:9 talks about a faith, and that's what I want to zero in on to finish. Beloved, there's a faith that's charismatic faith. Charismata is the Greek word. It is instantaneous faith. You can't work it up. It comes like a package. See that Bible? The gifts of the Holy Spirit are packages with little yellow ribbons on it. They're gifts. And when you need the gift, you ask the author and finisher of your faith for a gift. The giver of the gifts. And he individually gives as he will. If you're sick, I need a gift of healing. He throws me the gift of healing. Nobody walks around with, quote, magic hands and the gift of healing. You receive a gift of healing from God individually. Oh, but I don't need it. I'm perfectly well. You're sick. So I bring it to you and I hand it to you. Now I don't even have the gift of healing. You've got it because you were the one that needed it. And as soon as you're well, it disappears. And if you get sick again, we need another gift of healing for you. Now Galatians 2:16 and 20, I just want to call your attention to that because those two scriptures show you where the Bible talks about faith of God. Faith of God. And when you've got faith of God, it brings peace and it brings rest. Like Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and just know that I am God." You just be people. Hebrews 8 says, "I'll be God." Quit trying to work up. Too many of us are trying to take the responsibility, God's responsibility. Faith of God. We're trying to take God's responsibility of working up our faith to heal somebody. And I want to tell you something. Some of the greatest miracles that I've ever seen happened strictly from the grace of God because, frankly, I didn't feel very spiritual. Frankly, it just happened. And came from God because He did it and not me. 1 Corinthians 1:30. You see, it's not what Jesus gives that's important. It's what He is that's so important. Jesus gives healing, but He is the healer. Jesus gives salvation, but the important thing is He is the Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, "But of Him are ye in Christ." Of who? God the Father. "Are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus does not give sanctification. He is sanctification. Jesus does not give healing. He is healing. Jesus does not give the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Jesus is our wisdom. Jesus is our healing. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, we say it, but why don't we live it? Not by your willpower and not by your and my might of determination, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We cannot produce it. God has given it. If we don't have enough, go to God for more of it. So just relax. Seek His presence. He'll do it. And you're going to see more things happening when you pray by saying, Father, I need enough faith to even ask you for it. And when you ask the author and finisher of your faith, he'll give it to you. You'll be like that man that we read in Mark chapter 11. In Mark and Matthew 17. Lord, I believe, but I don't believe that much. Help my unbelief. That is a positive confession.